This morning, it's no mystery, I guess you might say, that I'm a sports fan. You know, I know no one had ever guessed that from my life, but I like sports. I've always been a sports enthusiast. And I've enjoyed it from way back when I was a kid, especially baseball. Baseball was the thing that I enjoyed doing. I guess that's the thing I got to play when I was a kid a lot more than anything. And I was a New York Yankee fan. They weren't even in existence. There were no Rangers in that day. There were Senators, Washington Senators, but there was no Rangers in that day. But, you know, the likes of, you could take it way back to the Babe. You could take it all the way back, Joe DiMaggio. You could take back to, I grew up during the Mantle, the Maris, the Yogi Berra, those guys, you know, Whitey Ford, all the big names, and Yankees would win the pennant every year, and they'd win the World Series. Then along came the Big Red Machine from Cincinnati. You know, the Johnny Benches, the Pete Rose, Concepcion. I could go down the whole list of man, King Griffey. I mean, they were great, great people, great players in and of themselves. They were on a team, of course, but they were individual stars. I know, ladies, you'll get over this. I could talk about cooking shows and stuff like that. Not doing that. Football players back in the Colts. Now, I'm not talking about the Indianapolis Colts. I'm talking about the Baltimore Colts. I'm talking about the Unitases and those guys, you know, man, back when they'd win championship. Or Green Bay or one of those other ones, you know. But then, of course, came along the Cowboys, and we had our big runs through the years, and that was great. The Bears, Chicago, they always had the Walter Paytons. They had all the great ones there, too. And then later, and I can be sure that the Pruitts will let Shane know that I'm going to mention the Dolphins. Shane would always cry if I didn't mention the Dolphins, you know. But Miami had some great teams back in that day. I mean, they really had a few players, not many, but a few. But they did great. But one of my favorite things as I got a little bit older was watching professional basketball. I was a Celtic fan. Hey, there wasn't anybody better than put out Larry Bird on the floor, baby. I can tell you right now. I know you're going to be a Laker fan. Magic Johnson, yeah. Kobe. Kobe was a kid, knee breeches when I cheered for. I was always cheering for the other side on that thing right there. But then along came the Pistons. And they played great. They won a couple championships. And then, of course, the Bulls with Michael Jordan. Now, Michael Jordan was premier in everything that he did for year after year after year. Then now come along LeBron, and then now we go to Seth Curry. You know, LeBron's had his day, and he should retire, but he won't. And, of course, now that I'm older, I love to play golf. I still recall the Arnold Palmers, Jack Nicklaus, all these guys. And you say, well, why are you bringing up all these people? I'm bringing them up because today I want to talk about life in the zone. Now, you could give me any one of those players, and they would be at a time. Not all the time, but a lot of the times. I mean, Jordan was this way all the time. He'd get in a zone. If he got his hands on the basketball, it's going in. Just the way that it was. He'd score 40 points any night he wanted to play. I mean, that's just the kind of player that he was. All these sports guys, they and of themselves, when they were in a zone, they were what we would call unstoppable. I mean, you just knew that Roger Maris was going to hit 61 home runs that year. He was just there. He was in a zone. Now, you can chalk that up to skill. You can chalk it up to momentum, to passion. You can say, oh, it's nothing but a bunch of luck. Well, they had a lot of luck, if that was the case, to win championship after championship. But they were always producing, and they were always winning in a moment. In the moment that they were called upon, they did it. Now, for me, you know, I could get in the zone, too, in sports. Then the morning come and I'd wake up. I can tell you about a zone, probably was a twilight zone, or how to be out of the zone. Maybe I was better at telling you how to get out of a zone, because that's probably the way I played it most of the time when I... You know, the issue to me today is more like we have so many believers that are zoned out. They're not walking in God's zone. They zone out on the things that when God really, really is wanting them to be right here. They're someplace else. Preachers included. We zone out on things and our minds go other places for some odd reason. I don't know. Maybe we're just oblivious. But we do. I mean, have you not ever come into a place that you knew you were supposed to be doing something? And like me, every morning when I'd wake up, get in my truck, head to work, I knew I was supposed to stop here and I just kept driving. It's the truck's fault. It only knows one direction. I mean, I don't know how many times I was supposed to go someplace and I just keep on driving. I mean, I had something else on my mind and drive right past it, then have to turn around and go back. Or I'd have to listen to Margaret tell me about get on Google and take me down a back road 6 some miles in the dirt. That was yesterday going to the service. We were within a quarter mile of the right turn. We've gone too far. Let's Google. Google says turn around, go back to Highway 308. So we turn around, we go back to Highway 308. We drive 6 miles down Highway 308. Turn left here onto what? A stinking gravel road. Obviously, we were not in the zone. We might have been in Google's zone, but we were in some zone I didn't want to be in at that time right there. But when it comes down to serving, well, we did make it to the funeral after driving 6 and some miles on a gravel road, and I'm glad that we took her car, not my truck, because my truck would have looked like Richard's truck, and he was crying the whole time during the service. I thought he was touched by Billy's life. He wasn't. He was touched by the fact there was so much dirt on his truck. I believe, though, that obedience is the zone that God wants us in. You say, well, you've been spending a lot of time on that right there. You've used that word a lot recently, obedience. But maybe it's because God's speaking to me about it. And I'm sorry you have to hear what God says to me. But he talks about this all the time to me. God wants us to live in obedience, in the zone. That's where he wants us to be. I mean, because that's where God is. Now, and I wrote a definition of obedience, thanks to Mr. Webster. He helped me out with this one. It says, obedience, submitting to the restraint or command of an authority. When I read that, I said, well, who's going to be interested in hearing that? Then I thought about it. Well, I know someone that is. His name is God. You see, God is interested in that. God is extremely interested in that. He's given us commands. And those commands are for his glory. And not only for his glory, but they're for our good. If we would just realize that. And that's why it says that we need to pay attention to that. You know, when you hear one of those commands, the first and only response should be, yes, sir. Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it. Shouldn't question it, shouldn't ask, but can I qualify it? Can I change this? You wouldn't mind if I just did this, would you? If God wanted us to do it a certain way, he would just say, do it this way. And that's the way that we should do it. So this morning, I really want to venture off into that life in the obedience zone. And we need to see what that is. There is no such thing as being partially obedient. Because if you're partially obedient, you're disobedient. You're not doing what God said to do. You say, well, I did 90% of it. Well, whoop-dee-doo. How about that 10%? You're either obedient or you're not. How many of you dealing with children or grandchildren or whatever, when it comes down to telling them something that you want them to do you expect them to do that? Well, yeah. You expect them to do that. Do you tell them how to do that? Yes. Now, do they do it? Maybe not. I knew what I did. Yeah. I was a poster boy for spankings. I never deserved any of them, but no, I deserved them all. Partial obedience is disobedience. My dad made sure I understood that at times. If I did not do what he asked me to do, he let me know about it. You know, but it wasn't ever with words. I don't know what was wrong with that man. It could have been a tennis shoe, a belt. It could have been, I have no scars. I promise you, I have no scars. But if you ever made my mom upset, she'd flail you with whatever she had. Either you're all in for Jesus or you're out. You hear that? Either you're all in for Jesus or you aren't. There's no halfway point. There's nothing in there that says that I can do this amount but not this amount. You're either in it or you're not in it. That's the way Jesus is. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's a place there that talks about Samuel is visiting with King Saul. And in the beginning of that chapter, I'm not going there. I'm just going to talk to you about it. Samuel is going to King Saul, and he reminds him, he said, God chose you. I was to anoint you to become king over here. You remember that when you were a young man? Yes, I remember that. He says, now God is telling you today, Saul, I want you to go to the Amalekites, and I'm commanding you that you are to utterly destroy everything. Every Amalekite, I want you to kill. I want you to totally annihilate them. I want you to annihilate all the cattle. I want you to annihilate everything that the Amalekites were. That's hard, isn't it? Sounds tough. Sounds like. But there's a little passage in there that also says obedience is better than sacrifice. To hearken than the fat of rams. Saul went out to take care of this issue. He mounted up an army, about 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 horsemen, all these people of war. They told the Kenites to leave, get out away from the Amalekites, because if you don't want to die and you've always been good to Israel, you need to leave. The Kenites packed their bags, they hooked them. They got out of there. Amalekites. War was brought on, and they utterly destroyed. Oh, utterly? Well, maybe not quite utterly. You see, Saul had these specific instructions. Destroy all. A-L-L. Save none alive. Not a man, not a woman, not a child. Destroy everything. Now, I went to Baylor. I sat through religion classes. I heard critiques. You know, this was one of the stories they like to critique. You know, they'd like to say things that, God's command. How could that be just? I know they didn't ask that question if they'd have been the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt and the Amalekites withstood them and would not let them pass through their country. And he said, because they did that, this is what I'm going to do. You see, God says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. You don't have to do it, I'll take care of it. I may call on you later to help me in that very thing. When God, through Samuel, told Saul, he said, I want you to destroy everything. I want to focus on this part. Not how you might think, well, that's unjust. I want you to focus on Saul's response. Because Saul's response was simply this. He never had a problem with the fact that that's what God said to do. He didn't question God's justice. He didn't ask any questions about that. He said, that's God's plan. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go out there and we're going to make it happen. Oh, the only problem was he didn't fulfill it. The implementation of that plan was not complete. It was only partially complete. Well, he said, well, he killed all the people. Well, he left the king alive. Well, he killed off all the... No, he kept the best of all the sheep, the cattle, all these other things that he could add into. But when he came back, he met up with Samuel. And he was embarrassed. Not only embarrassed, he was just really to the point that said, I can't really face him. But he couldn't get around it. He had to talk to Samuel. He was ashamed. He was ashamed. He had every excuse that he could think of. He deflected all of the blame onto the people. Well, the people took it. I just couldn't stand against the people. You know, they needed those sheep. They needed, you know, that we're going to offer, make an offering to you. We're going to do what God wants, and we're going to provide an offering for this. Was he in compliance with God's plan? No. Because that's not what God said. He was in partial compliance. He did 99% of what God said to do. And, you know, for most of us, that would be great. That would be, you know, hey, if I did 99%, everything's great. But I realized that obedience, you don't talk back to God. That's not obedience. Obedience, you listen, you don't talk back. You can't pick and choose, like many people pick and choose out of this word, what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. Well, I can't believe that story over there. It couldn't have happened that way. My job is to say, yes, God, I will do exactly what you said. That's not what Saul did. And because he did not do what God told him to do, God said, you're no longer going to be the king. Samuel, I want to tell you right now, I have turned my back on Saul. He will no longer be the king of Israel. And you know something? God's not like us in this regards. You know, you read later on in the chapter how Saul says, oh, forgive me, Samuel, I did this. I've sinned before the Lord, and I'm going to make all these things, and I'm going to do all this kind of stuff. And God said, you're still not going to be the king because you were disobedient. Is God unforgiving? No, he just knew his heart. He wasn't asking forgiveness because he had sinned against God. He was asking because he was afraid of the penalty that God was going to lay on him. Now, I need to ask us this, and I've asked myself this. How many times in our lives have we mostly obeyed God? How many times, you think? Looking back over your Christian life, looking back over your general life, how many times have you almost or mostly obeyed God? You know, you did that 90%, you did 99%, you did all those things. How many times have you said during that time that, well, I just think that I did more than they would have done? I'm a better person than that person over there. They wouldn't have done 95%. They'd only done about 80%. So therefore, I'm okay. Everything's going to be great. What was the definition of obedience? Obedience was to do everything that God said. Obedience was to follow everything to the letter. And that's why I believe there are three requirements for godly obedience. And I want to go through those today. There's another definition for you about obedience. It's a simple one, and it's something that I think you can put down in your heart and in your mind, and it's something for children, and really it's for adults. I think all of us as adults could get this. Obedience is doing exactly what God says to do, when he says to do it, and with a right attitude of the heart. Got that? Do exactly what God says to do when he says to do it, and do it with a right heart attitude. That's what obedience is. There's three requirements in that right there. Because God has asked us to live that kind of life, so we become the right example. Not only for yourself, but you're the right example as a parent when you do exactly what God says to do. If you want to receive the blessings that God has for you in this world and in eternity, you do what God says to do. You become an example to your kids. My dad does what God says to do. You become examples to your friends, to your family. You become everything that God called you to do, because obedience is discipleship. Think of the Great Commission. And when Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world, I want you to spread the gospel, I want you to do everything, I want you to make believers, I want you to make disciples of all these nations. What did he ask me to do? He said, do everything that I just told you to do. He could have said, no, I just want you to go over to your neighbor, and that's as far as you need to go. That's not what he said. Go into all the world. That's what the Great Commission is about. So I think this morning that the Holy Spirit can teach every one of us something about obedience. I think he can teach us something about what God is asking for. The first one is simply that, doing exactly what I'm told to do. The first part about that would mean that I have to be listening. You know what I mean? Listening. Get the earbuds out of your ears. Plug in. Pay attention. Turn down the music. Turn off the TV. Listen to what God is saying, because it's a still small voice. If it's not, if he's yelling, you're in big trouble. But he's saying to us, we need to listen to what God wants us to do. If you're going to do exactly what God says, you got to hear what he has to say. You know, some people say, well, I get it by ESP. You know what ESP is? Exceptionally stupid people. I do know the definition. And that is the definition right there. So you need to do exactly what God said to do. The next thing, you need to do it when he says to do it. You know, that's the other thing. I did a lot of things that my dad told me to do. I mean, I just did them on my time. I did. You know, he said, I want you to mow the lawn before I get home. Well, my dad would get home about 5. Some days later than that. So at about 4:45, I would be out mowing the lawn. Of course, it'd be hot as all get out, and I'd be dying, but I'd be mowing that lawn. Would I get done before he got home? No, but I'd be out there mowing that lawn. See, I'm obeying. The problem was I didn't do it, he said, before I get home. Now, if I had just got up and done everything, no, I had a baseball game to play with my buddies. I had to go do this. I need to ride my bike. I need to go do a bunch of other things. I'll get around to it. But what did I tell my dad? Well, my dad told me, there's a time qualifier here. I want you to do it now. You know what? That's biblical obedience right there. God has a time qualifier to the very things that he says to you. You know, you can say, sure, I'll do it when I get around to it. Is that what God wants? No. When God says, this is what I want, and this is the time that I want you, what am I to do? I'm to do it immediately. You know, that's called submission. That's called the thing that God wants us to do. You know, but what we do is that we reserve the right to analyze the very things that God says. We reserve the right for ourselves that, yeah, I'll comply eventually. I'll get around to doing that. But that's not what God's authority is about. God's authority is simply saying to me, I want you to do it. I want you to do it now. Now, I don't know if any of you were in the service. I praise God that I didn't go there. Vietnam was going on, and everybody, teachers I had, wanted me to become a Marine. Not because that would help me, it's because I'd get shot and they wouldn't have to deal with me again. But if you've ever seen a movie, or if you know anybody that was a Marine, we've had some kids from here that were Marines, and they were space cadets. But when they came back, the very first thing that they said, I know that my drill sergeant knew exactly the definition of now. They learned the definition of now. When he said it, they did it. Now. When God says it, who's way more than a drill sergeant, what do we say? I'll get around to it. Oh, yes, Lord. I'm going to follow through on that eventually. You ever been told by the Spirit to speak to somebody about Jesus only to find out that you said, I'll get around to it, and in the time frame in between you getting around to it, that person died? Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I had good intentions. I said I'd get to it. And I would. He asked me to make a phone call. I said, I'll make that phone call. But I got busy working. Got busy doing God's work. But I didn't do the thing that he said to do. And the time was past. And it was too late. He said, well, God knows that. And he would take care of that. Yeah, he might. But I'm a reflection of who Jesus Christ is. And that's not Jesus Christ. That's Jim. I do it. And I have a sneaking feeling that many of you do the same thing. Why? Because we're human. But that's not the excuse that God's looking for. In fact, God's not looking for an excuse. So when God asks us to do something, you're told to do it. He means that we are to do it now. Not when we get ready to do it. But I don't think some of us have ever learned that. We continue a practice that the word said that he did not hearken unto the word of the Lord. Well, hearken to this. And let me tell you, you need to listen carefully. You need to listen to what God is saying. Because he's saying something for your good. He's saying something for his glory. And you need to submit immediately. Not when you get ready to do it. The third thing, the last thing about that is that you do it with the right heart attitude. You know, it's the little boy that his dad's told him to sit down, and he, you've never seen that, have you? I know some of y'all when you were little. I'm seated on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. We got a lot of kids like that, don't we? I love her. She's my sweetie at times. She knows I'm talking about her, too. I can tell you that right now. I think this is one of the hardest things to do and to maintain. It's not hard to do it. It's just hard to maintain it, to have a right heart attitude. Because there's always something that you might do outwardly that God says to do, but in your heart, you might be questioning it. You might not want to do it, but that's not what God said. God said, I want you to do it, but I want you to do it with the right attitude. I want you to do it because you love me. Does he not love us? He loves us so much, he's willing to do whatever it takes. And what he's asking out of me is to simply to do the things that I'm supposed to do with a good heart attitude. I mean, are you glad to serve God? I think all of us are. We all want to serve God, don't we? If you don't, we will definitely help. The altar is open for you, okay? But if you want to serve God, and I think you do, I think that's a simple question you can answer. Do you want to tell God what to do? Do you willingly serve God, or do you do it begrudgingly? Guys, that means with a bad attitude. When Dad says, go out there and do this, and you go out there to do this, not because you want to, because you're afraid he'll beat the fire out of you if you don't. Or he'll take your bike away, or he'll do this, or he'll punish you in some way. That's not God. That's not the way God does things. But what pleases God is when we, with a right attitude, we've listened to what he says, and then we go out to do that. We pay attention to his priorities, not to my priorities. We had a picture at the beginning. I'd like for you to put that back up. Y'all recognize that picture? That's a picture of the North Pacific, and particularly an island in the North Pacific, Iwo Jima. That little island became a place that our astronauts actually went to that island and practiced walking on that island because that's what they thought the moon was going to be like. You know, it was a place where the people, the astronauts, actually prepare to do moonwalking. I mean, that's exactly what they did. They didn't call Michael Jackson to moonwalk, but, you know, they went over there, and they went over the thing. Today, it's an irrelevant island. It's just a little volcanic island out there in the North Pacific that doesn't mean a lot of anything, but you might want to go see it just because, okay? It's one of those kind of things. But years ago, it was a very strategic island. It was so strategic that America would fight a tremendous battle to win this island during World War II. You realize that they sacrificed 21,000 men taking this little island? And that's why this iconic picture, one of the most notable pictures, if you go to Washington, you can see the monument now, and it's the same monument. It depicts that very scene when we planted the American flag. 21,000 men later, the soldiers that died on that island, they were told to charge a hill, and they were being killed right and left. Why? Because there were machine gun nests on those hills, bunkered in where you couldn't get to them, and they were killing our soldiers. Everywhere that they turned, right and left, they were going down. But you know something, at that moment, they didn't ask whether they were adequate or inadequate. They did not see that, well, I don't know if I have enough courage or the lack of courage. They didn't question any of the things. What they did was they obeyed the order that was given to them. The authorities that was over them, the commander, whoever it was, said, for better or for worse, I want you to take this island. And how did he make it? And these are the words that he used. When they came up in the boats, they dropped the landing gear on those boats. They started to cross that. I don't know if you've ever seen Tom Hanks' movie. You know how terrible that one was. You could see them being butchered, shot everywhere, getting off the boats. This was the word that was said. Get out of the boat, march up the hill, charge the machine gun nest, and do whatever you need to do. They didn't need any more instructions than that. Their job was to go take out those enemy nests that had machine guns that were gunning down all their friends. And that's what they did. 21,000 later, that island, that iconic picture right there, was the result. America broke the back of those that were strangling the Pacific Ocean with that win at Iwo Jima. Once again, boats could sail. Once again, things could be done. Now, I know that's a very negative, a downer of a statement, a negative illustration, but I chose it for a purpose. Because we often only want to obey the things that and be obedient to the things that we agree with. I don't know about you, but I'm sure there were some soldiers that said, I ain't going out there. My dad always told me he was in the Navy. He was a petty officer over ship's store. That's what he did. He was good. He was a number cruncher. He brought in materials and stuff, and he would ship them to wherever they were going. But when he got over to Iwo Jima, it came down to them that said, they handed him a rifle and said, you're now a merchant marine. And then they told him, keep your head down and let the real soldiers fight. And that's what he did. He was not shot. He was not coming off one of those boats. He was still on the major ships. And he never had to make that landing at Iwo Jima. But I recognize something in me. A lot of times I'll obey when I can agree with the logic. You know? That's why the coaches used to say to me, who told you to think? But I did. I tried to figure it out. We like to do what God says to do, but we like to do it when we approve of it. When we think that it's the right course of action. Now, God, did you take this into consideration? Did you think about what might happen to me? Have you ever not realized that God might ask you to do something that causes you to sacrifice something you really like? You ever been there? Has God ever put his finger on something and said, this will bless my kingdom if you do this? And in the moment that God said it, were you obeying on the outside and on the inside? Or were you saying, I'll do it, but I'm not happy about it? Where's our faith? If God said do it, why would we not have enough faith to do what God said? Why do we doubt that God knows everything and he knows exactly what we're to do? Every time. Isn't that part of the definition? I'm supposed to do exactly what he says to do. I'm supposed to do it when? Well, when he says to do it. How am I to do it? 100% with a good attitude, a good heart attitude. That's what the definition is about. So I'm going to give you this last part. What is the motivation? Well, I know who the great motivator is. It's the Spirit. He says if you're walking in the Spirit, you'll turn from your own way and you'll turn into God's way. That's just what it does. When we learn to embrace God's way, when the Spirit speaks to us and we embrace what the Spirit is saying, we will have the victory and it'll overcome the world. Because God said it would overcome the world. You see, it's only when the Holy Spirit is speaking and only when the Holy Spirit is working will you ever be able to change. You're not going to change any other time. It's just not going to happen unless the Spirit is saying. And why should we not cry out for the Spirit all the time? Why should we not ask for him? If you want God's grace, well, ask the Spirit. That's why he's here. That's why he indwells us. That's why he empowers us. If you got something that's tough in your life, well, God said, I'll give you the power to overcome that. He'll give you the power to overcome sin. He'll give you the power to live for Jesus Christ. He will do all of these things, but he won't do it unless we are obedient. He's just not going to do it. Because he loves us. You love your children, don't you? I know you do. Do they always do what you say? No. You know why? I know your children. And I love your children. Two little red-headed boys yesterday. We were at the service. It was 20 minutes till 11. It's supposed to start at 11. These two little boys were sitting on mom's lap. They were squirming the whole part. And she goes, I'm afraid to set them down. I said, we got 20 minutes. You might want to cut them loose for a little bit. You know, you don't be gathering them up till the thing starts. Well, what happens if they get out of hand then? Well, send them up to me. I can preach with two little boys around me. I've done it many times. They were good boys. They really were. But they were redheads, and I'm not saying anything, Matt. I'm just saying that. I'll get all the stories about you later. Of course, I know a lot of those stories already. I don't need to do that. And I know how heredity is. It jumped right over Matthew and went right to Lily. Got it right from her grandpa. Can I tell you, because God loves us, all he's asking is us to obey him. Because he loves us. 100%. It's not measured in, I did 99, I did 97, I did this, I'm better than most people. God expects 100% obedience. Did not Jesus say, my sheep know my voice and they follow me? And I give unto them eternal life? And isn't that what he promised? He said, I know them. I know them by name. And they follow me. Did he mean that, well, every once in a while they follow? No. He meant they follow me. Are you following? Are you obeying? The things that this is what the Spirit was saying to me all week. Are you following me? Are you obeying me? I started out in sports. I'll end it this way. Are you in the zone? Because that's where God wants us to be, in His zone. And if you are, you will be very successful. Let's pray.